want to thank Father David for giving me the chance to be honored to preach at his first Mass, mostly because I get to take my mask off and breathe a little. My name is Father Mark Wendling. I'm the rector of our House of Studies, or the junior servant of our House of Studies up in Detroit, Michigan. Before I begin, I want to give a welcome or a hello to everybody joining online. Father David is sort of the master of friendship, but I'd be surprised if Facebook hasn't crashed by now with all the people trying to join us. A special hello to all of his friends and family, to all the past SOLT missionary volunteer teachers, members of Born Once, members of the Knights of Immaculata, all of his past students who affectionately know him as Mr. Broccoli. Welcome to everyone. So it, of course, is a real honor and a great joy to preach at Father David's first Mass. I've known Father David now for, I think it's 11 years, about 209. So Brother David came down to Belize in 2009 to teach as a volunteer teacher at the mission in Belize, in Benque Viejo, where I was assigned at the time. And from there forward, we've journeyed and we've lived somewhat together for those 3 years, and then for another five. So the last 11 years, we've been together for 8 of them. So we've come to know each other rather well. And I really have had the privilege of walking with him in all sorts of the parts of his journey. And one in particular stands out that I want to recount to you. In 2011, Father David and I and a small group of adults led a group of 26 people from Belize on a huge tour for us through parts of Europe. We went to Rome and Assisi and Lourdes, Barcelona, and ultimately Madrid for World Youth Day, and then to Quijón. And it was in Rome when we went to celebrate Mass at the crypt of St. Peter's, and we were given one of the small chapels down there. And during that Mass, which happened to fall on August 4th, the feast of the memorial of St. John Vianney, the patron saint of pastors, the reading for that day, I believe it was the 18th week in ordinary time on a Thursday, so more or less you would say a random day, not something significant. And the reading was the confession of Peter, when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus names him Peter, and in a sense gives him the seed of his vocation in renaming him and indicating from there forward Peter would unfold to be the rock upon which Jesus would build his church. And it was an astonishing, or a very powerful Mass, to realize we were only a few feet from the place where Peter's bones quite really and symbolically sit as the stone upon which Jesus' church is built. And during that entire Mass, except for perhaps the sign of the cross at the beginning, Father David cried like a baby. And it was very off-putting for me as the celebrant. He was in the front pew. Make a long story, well, not really a long story short, it turned out afterwards he approached me, and that was a very significant moment when God called David to be a priest. He found his servant David. So in thinking about what to preach about today, not just talking about Father David, very grateful to God that he sort of lays it all out in the three readings that he gives us. The three readings, if we summarize their themes, the first reading deals with mercy, the second with prayer, and the third with the ministry of the word. Three things that will mark Father David's life. The first one is mercy. Obviously, Father David will bestow mercy upon God's people. He already posted on Facebook something last night about something like, "It's okay, newsflash, it's awesome to forgive sins." So he's already been at it. So clearly he will bestow mercy, of course, in the sacrament of confession. But I think another way that's perhaps comparably important is the mercy that Father David will bestow and will be challenged to bestow through what you could call pastoral touch. Not too long ago on a Sunday we heard Jesus' words, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart." I was quite struck by those words because in some way Jesus is indicating this is what the infinite, overwhelming power of God looks like in human form. Power is gentleness and is humility. the gentleness of providing mercy. When we look at Jesus, for example, healing or forgiving the woman caught in adultery, his emphasis is almost not so much on the forgiveness as it is on his gentleness, on his restoration of her person. After he dismisses all those who have no right to judge and is left just with her, he lowers himself to her level. He reaches to her. He engages with her and finds her. It has that beautiful short dialogue, has no one condemned you, no one spoken, sir. And as he forgives her, as I say, the words aren't so much focused on the forgiveness as on his foregoing mercifully and joyfully his right to condemn. Neither do I condemn her. And in this, in choosing her, he, in an unspoken way, in a nonverbal way, affirms, you as a person are more important than the cold justice that I might deal out. I choose to restore you. I prefer to have you than to have to inflict or impose justice upon you. You could say it's the gentleness of his touch that is co-mingles with the gift of pardon and mercy to restore her. So this touch is something that Father David will have to bring in, because it truly is the divine power manifest in our humanity of meekness and gentleness and humility. Father David will also have to receive mercy throughout his priesthood. He'll have to, of course, receive mercy from God, who, as we heard in the first reading, governs us with forbearance and lenience. The Father has already governed David with lenience and forbearance, with patience. Father David, you will have to be also patient with yourself. Patient with yourself as you grow. We had a fun little text exchange this morning where it began, I think, with me saying, at one point I said to Father David that I was preparing the homily, and hopefully I get very well prepared so I wouldn't be nervous. And I followed up and said, boy, I hope it's not disconcerting to you that after 17 years, a priest is still getting nervous. And he wrote back, oh, our joyful, messy humanity, isn't it lovely? And then he wrote, and after first promises, oh, thank God, I'm still me. After ordination, oh, Lord, I'm still me. David is well aware that his weaknesses and all of our weaknesses accompany us into our priesthood. And we must rely on the Father's mercy, and of course rely on us, Lord, also offer yourself that mercy and gentleness. And perhaps dovetailing off of that, we as a community must offer David mercy and forbearance, because he will stumble. That forbearance is essential. I think you could say that by the very fact that we as a community, on behalf of the church, have presented Father David for ordination, there is an a priori, there is a prior decision that we will forgive him. We, the brother priests, the sisters, the brothers, the laity, that we as a community will offer David patience and forbearance and lenience and forgiveness. We simply can't afford as a community to love each other based on merit. God does not love us that way, and our merits are far too few to ever earn the love we all seek and the unity we desire. We simply must offer each other total forgiveness. David, you and I have modeled this, in case you haven't figured it out, in our own relationship thus far. A formator forms and effects those under his care in all sorts of ways. And unfortunately, only thanks be to God and his providence, he can use this. Unfortunately, the weaknesses and shortcomings of a formator also affects his formandee. And there have been any number of times that Father David and I have had to sit down because I and my weakness have caused him distress, or he's been disconcerted or angered or resentful, quite justifiably. But we have been fortunate to model together the patience to sit down, to choose one another over the problems that we've had, to speak about where we're coming from, to meet each other in the middle, to understand, and to forgive. Brothers and sisters in the community, we have this challenge. If we love one another based on merit, we will begin a slow erosion of our relationships, and many of us perhaps have already felt them. Because all of us have a level of annoyance or different limitations that affect relationships. And as we affect one another in our weaknesses and our relationships, and they slowly erode, we will end up with nothing unless we choose the person over their faults and shortcomings. David, we must always choose you. The second reading speaks to us of prayer, and I think this one almost goes without saying. The prayer of Father David will be fundamental and essential in your priestly life. I'm sure I've told you this, but I've noticed in my own priestly life, quite surprisingly for me, at a very direct one-to-one correlation between my prayer and my ability to conquer temptation and to feel strong. When my priestly prayer is in place, particularly in the Liturgy of the Hours and the Holy Mass, accompanied by the Rosary in time of the Blessed Sacrament, I notice a capacity to manage myself and my trials and temptations in a way that is effective. And on the other hand, when those are weak and when they're cast aside for other things, there is almost an immediate vulnerability that I can personally know. And so, David, you must be consistent with your prayer. Present yourself for prayer. Be faithful. But more beyond that, I think the second reading gives us something that is quite astonishing and extraordinary. This short piece by St. Paul, when he says to us that the Holy Spirit groans within us, it's quite an astonishing description of prayer, because what it indicates is that despite our own the own efficacy of our prayer, or the own felt fruitfulness of our prayer, that the Holy Spirit himself pledges to be the one to search our hearts and groan, that is almost to say with all of his being, to cry out to the Father for that which we need. So your prayer does not have to be perfect, but it must be. And in your prayer, know that he pledges to be at work. I would say that this is an extension of what Bishop Mulvey said yesterday, that the Father's gaze will be upon Father David always. Part of that gaze of fidelity is the Holy Spirit within you, Father David, groaning for that which you need. Give him the time in prayer and know that it will bear fruit. And it will bear fruit not just for what you need, but of course for God's people, because you've been entrusted with the triple munera, the triple office, and one of those offices is to sanctify God's people. And you sanctify them, of course, through the greatest prayer of the Mass, your intercession for them. Jesus, when you pray for them in that triple munera, in that sanctification, you pray within the promise of Jesus to his apostles. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. Know that he'll be faithful to that, to you always. At our ordination, St. John Paul II said to us, the one personal line in the midst of his homily, spend time in Eucharistic adoration at the beginning and end of your day. I can assure you, I have experienced this and drawn from it strength, consolation, and support. That perhaps with no greater emphasis or eloquence than that of the great saint. And finally, the gospel speaks to us of sowing the word or teaching. We all know that for Father David, already evangelization is a passion and a joy of his heart. It's a gift that he brings into the priesthood. And Jesus gives three parables today that give him, let's say, direction within that evangelization. The first, I think, for us priests and anyone working in evangelization is perhaps the most important of the weeds and the wheat that they grow up together. It's important that we know that there will be counter-sowing against us, and we're well aware of it in the world today. There are those things that push against the gospel, push hard, and seek to uproot the gospel before it can place down its roots. And so you will be opposed. The Lord tells us this so that we may not be distressed. The Master has already taught you that he's aware of the counter-sowing, and he's at work despite it. Very important for us to know this is his luminous wisdom that allows the wheat and the weeds to grow together. And so never be discouraged. And finally, in the last two parables, in the mustard seed and the yeast, we see the potential of the word, although seemingly small and insignificant, to transform. The mustard seed is perhaps the most beautiful of the images of the Word of God, because it really is an astonishing thing if we look with childlike eyes on a small seed and then on a tree, and how it is that all that potential is stored in that seed is bordering on miraculous. How could this thing convert into that? And the Lord tells us that. Work simply. Father David, allow yourself to be small and to work in small places and ways for God's people. For the small sowing of the word bears great fruit. And allow yourself to sow or to knead in the yeast which leavens all things, this yeast which unlocks the potential of flour and water. And without the yeast, it remains impotent. It does not come to its fullness to provide sustenance and bread and life. So with the word need in that yeast, for without that yeast, life is futile. The people of God need the word, for it brings forth life and sustenance. So sow and sow freely. Finally, in David's calling in the story we count to the beginning, I think perhaps these three aspects of priesthood that he will live were all present in seed form. That brother and father David was, at the moment he heard the words of Jesus calling and naming Peter, his own renaming was present. I have found my servant David. That prayer was present of the Holy Spirit, that in some way the Holy Spirit groaned within David at that time in this crypt and asked the Father, show him who he is. Unfold for him his great calling. And given to David that time as well was the gift of mercy. He received far more in that crypt than he ever deserved in seed form. And we have watched it unfold. He received the unmerited, unearned gift of this priestly ordination. And although it began at that time perhaps as a certain peak on a mountain that we say sometimes as children, I'll go up to that, let's climb it, and then you find that there are valleys that are difficult to cross, or great cliffs that are hard to forge. You encounter fatigue, you encounter obstacles, and discouragement and disillusionment. We now know that the Lord's words given to David on August 4th, 2011 were true. And so we're grateful to him, Father David, for bringing things to fruition for you. You are home. Be at peace, good friend. Now go forth and spread the joy you've received to those who deserve to receive it. May your joy and the Father's joy multiply among his children in time